First off, I want to mention, I didn't say this earlier, but we always have dinner. if that's a surprise to you, just so you know, we do have dinner tonight after service. And one of the things we're going to be doing tonight over family dinner is we're going to be taking some time to look at our covenant family agreement. I'm going to talk more about what that is and some of the elements of that. But basically, that's for anyone here who has been a part of this community, and you say, I consider this a church family, and it's an opportunity to understand what that really means and what we're committing to together towards each other as a church family. So I would encourage you, if you're here and you're enjoying dinner, just stick around and be a part of that, okay? And that actually leads into what we're going to talk about tonight, which is this concept of covenant. And a couple of corresponding pieces to that. And really, all of these are things that I think define us as a church community, define us as the church. Before I jump into this, I want to pray. I'm going to pray into this for a minute, and I want to join me in that. And I want to pray just, to be honest with you, sometimes the concepts that are the most familiar to us can be the ones that are hardest to not just recite. And I'm saying that from my standpoint to you guys, as we cover some of this tonight, I don't want to recite that information. So I want to pray and just ask God to get a fresh understanding on some of these things that, for me, are sort of familiar and challenging. So let's just pray into that. Yeah, Jesus. I thank you that this thing called covenant, it's living. It's in you. It's directly connected to who you are and your heart. And it's something that you have invited us into, your design for us to truly understand the grace of covenant with you, the grace of covenant with each other, and all of the parts that go along with that. So God, I just ask tonight that as we read from your word, as we hear about perhaps some of these things for some of us for the first time, God, that you would just bring them to life and bring understanding, and you would help us to see how they connect to not only who you are, but who we are together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this topic of covenant, we're not going to get into all of it, but I want to sort of share first the journey that kind of brings us here tonight and brings us to some of the things we have been covering in Growth Map, which I'm really excited to actually have an actual map now of these pillars of growth. Even from as far as Massachusetts to finally get this together, and you'll have a chance to take one home with you tonight if you want it. But earlier this year, we just really felt like God was calling us to bring some definition to some of these things that have maybe been happening in our midst for a while now, but we've sort of taken for granted or haven't put words to them. And so This church has always been designed to see people grow to look more like Jesus. But this year, we felt like God was saying, I want you to put some definition to what that journey looks like, and that's the growth plan. And specifically in that, what it really challenged us to do was to think about what are the things that God has called us to when he's called us to this journey of discipleship with him, growing to know him and growing to look more like him. And so we begin to define some of that, and as we were in that process, another thing that we sort of began to talk about again is this concept of how do we define this community together? The relationships we have, the commitment we have to each other, all of that. And so there's something in a lot of churches called membership. You may have experienced that before. It's actually something we haven't had for very intentional reasons, but we felt like as we were thinking about what it means to be a community together and to be the church, that God was calling us back to even just a deeper understanding of what that relationship looks like and what really holds us together. And so when we talk about covenant tonight, we're really talking about that. And a lot of churches have this piece called membership, but when you look at scripture, actually that word membership probably won't find it. And so for a long time, we actually held off on doing something called membership because we weren't sure if it was really good. But when you look at scripture, you do actually see this piece called covenant, and you actually see it all throughout scripture. And I think in that way, not only is covenant biblical, but it gives us an understanding of not only first and foremost how we're to relate to God, but then it also gives us an understanding of how we're to relate to each other. And so I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. And the first thing I would say is the God of the Bible is a God of covenant. And what that really means is that if you look at God's interaction with humanity, all the way from the beginning, all the way through to the New Testament, Jesus coming to earth, his life and his ministry, and ultimately his death, his resurrection, covenant is this common ground. And that's because God is a God of covenant. And what that means is that, very simply, covenant is this idea of an agreement. It's a relational term where two people are coming together to establish an agreement. And specifically, it's the idea of an agreement built on promise. An agreement built on promise. And we see actually covenant, we see, I guess, sort of expressions of covenant in our world, but more in terms of actually contract. So less about the relationship themselves, and less perhaps about the ones behind the relationship making that contract, and more about an agreement of terms. So, you know, things like lease agreements. For a form of contract today that many of us may be all too familiar with. But when you look at scripture, there's something different. It's not a contract, it's a covenant. And I think what you see from the very beginning about this biblical idea of covenant is that actually God is the one who first initiates it. God is a God of covenant, and what that means is that actually it's his idea. Covenant was God's idea. So actually from the very first covenant, which was actually with Adam himself, God made this covenant with Adam. And in that covenant, he promised to do things. He promised to be something for Adam. He promised to give something to Adam. But he also called Adam to something. And so there was this agreement that God initiated. There were promises that God initiated. And there was expectations that God called Adam into. That was the first covenant. He didn't go so well. Spoiler alert, it didn't go so well. Why? Because Adam didn't follow through with his side of the covenant. But just as surely as God is faithful, we see that God continues to initiate covenant, and he continues to not only establish covenant with people, but he always upholds it then. You guys with me? So even when Adam failed to follow through with this side of the covenant, and he ate of the tree that God called him to stay away from, God was faithful to continue to reach out to humanity and to establish a covenant again. So he reaches out, and we see him establish covenant again with Noah, then with Abraham, then with David, and with the people of Israel. God is initiating relationship, and central to that relationship is this series of promises that he makes to the people. Because he wants them to know him. He wants to have a relationship. So God reaches out in covenant and establishes covenant, and he says, I will do this, and I want you to do this. Relationship. And again, we see over and over that God's people, they can't really ever live up to their end of the covenant, of the relationship. And so there's an interesting part of this covenant. Yes, it's agreement, but covenant as God establishes it, it's always based on his character, his nature, his faithfulness. And that's the only reason that it doesn't just fall flat on its face, is because God is actually the one who continues to remain faithful to do what he established in the beginning. Otherwise, if it was a covenant that fell apart, if both sides didn't uphold it, then the covenant wouldn't have really existed. Does that make sense? But then we see ultimately a covenant that God establishes through his Son. It's better than any of the ones that came before. And I want to read a few scriptures tonight. We're going to be in Hebrews for a few minutes. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Hebrews 8. I want to start there. But God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Say new covenant. New covenant. With the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors. So there's going to be something different about this covenant. That's what makes it new. This is when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. Since this is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, I am know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is God promising to do something. This is covenant. This is a God of covenant. This is a God saying, I established a covenant with my people, but it's not working. Why? Because they haven't been faithful to uphold their name. And so God sees that, and yet he has a plan in place to establish a new covenant so that we can have the type of relationship with him that he desires for us to have. So this is all the way back in the Old Testament. God promised to bring a covenant that would be better even than the one that had come before. And that covenant comes from Jesus. Go to Hebrews 9, verse 15. This is what it says about Jesus. It says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." And this kind of begins to break down what this covenant, how it actually works. It says, "In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood." He's talking about the Old Testament sacrifice. Part of the system that this covenant existed in. It says, "When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, 'This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep.' And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Okay, well, let's read Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another onward towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Okay. I'm struggling, folks. Just gonna be real. Part of what makes us covenant families when we can sit together in our offices and maybe be comfortable with that. I've been here before. I don't know about you guys, but I've been here before. It doesn't really get easy. God is a covenant God. Ultimately, we see that this covenant is it's not only his promise to us, but it's his faithfulness to us. And through covenant, through promise, God promised that he would be our God and we would be his people. What kind of people? What kind of people? In the same book, in Hebrews 2, we're told of Jesus coming. Actually, I just went underneath that. I mean, this piece from Hebrews 2, because it tells us what kind of people we are now. Says, but we, in verse 9, says, but we do see Jesus, who has made himself lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So part of what brings about the covenant that God promised is it's Jesus' body. Jesus' body is the it's God's faithfulness on our behalf to do what we couldn't do, which is to fulfill the other side of God's promise, to be faithful. But this is what it brings about. It says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer their salvation perfect through what he suffered. And this covenant that God promised, it was actually the bringing us into the salvation of God. But not just bringing us into God's salvation, but bringing us into God's family. And so when God says, I will be your God and you will be my people, what kind of people are we? We're children of God. That's the covenant of Jesus. The covenant of Jesus says that because of his sacrifice, the only begotten Son of God has now brought us into the family of God to be sons and daughters in the lineage of Jesus. Do you see that? So what kind of people are we? We are the family of God. We are a covenant family. We're not just a church. We're not just a club. We're not a social group. And that's why I think the idea of membership, it falls short at the very least of really getting to the heart of who we are together and what we have together and who God is on our behalf together. He goes on to say this. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. That is how God sees this community. He sees us as a family. That's how God sees the church as a whole. He sees it as his family. And so when we talk about covenant, there's this connection to be made. First, it's connection to God. God has brought us into that covenant so that we can now enter into this presence boldly because of Jesus, because of the forgiveness that we have now through his sacrifice, because of the completeness of the sacrifice. But it's also now our ability together to be a family, to be the family of God. We're of the same family with Jesus now. That is the covenant that we're a part of. That's what Jesus accomplished. It says, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. That's a big deal. If you realize that, Jesus isn't ashamed of you. And he's not ashamed of me. And he's not ashamed of us as his family. I mean, let's just be honest. I'm sure we all have some people in our family that we at least get a little squirmy about, you know, especially when it might mean introducing them to our friends. Just me. I'm from Louisiana, you know, so I've got some of that family. Before that, from Missouri, I've got some of that family. Oh, you didn't know about them? Yeah, just because I wasn't really sure I wanted to tell you about cousin so-and-so. Anybody else? No. Okay. Then y'all are lying. But amazingly enough, it says here, guess what? Jesus is not ashamed of this man. Because he loves this man. He's proud of us. He sees not just who we are, but who we become. So much so that there's scripture to back it up. There's scripture within the scripture. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters, and in the assembly I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am in the children God has given me. Let's just read to the end of 2. This is really good. He says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels who tells, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so this covenant that God has established with us, it's on the faithfulness of his provision through the Son to address the problem of our unfaithfulness and of our sin and of our breaking of relationship with God, so that we can be restored to relationship with God, so that we can be forgiven of sin, so that we can know him. That's the covenant. And Jesus is the mediator of that covenant, which is to say Jesus is the one central to that covenant existing, central to that agreement being possible, central to those promises being ours. So the family that we are that family because of Jesus. And we're that family together. That's who God sees us as, and that's who we're seeing each other as. And so when we talk about this covenant, it's not just personal relationship with Jesus. It's relationship with God through Jesus that then binds us together in relationship with one another. And I believe that in a world where relationships can happen like that and they can go away like that, covenant is significant. Because it actually binds us together in a deeper, more meaningful way, because we're bound together through God himself. Are you with me? So I actually think this is something that we're desiring and wanting, but it's also something that's hard and difficult. And maybe not easy to come by, because it requires something of us. The covenant that God established with us as his people, yes, God did the heavy lifting, but he actually invites us into something, and there's an ask there. There's something required of us. I want to just go back real quickly to the Hebrews 10 passage. And I want you to see this connection. 10? I think, yes. Okay. So first, in verse 19, he's talking about the implications of this covenant on relationship with God. Because now that Jesus has done this work, and he's brought us into the family of God, we can confidently approach the Father. We can confidently have a relationship with God, and in the old covenant, we couldn't have that. In the old covenant, there was no confidence before God. There was fear and trembling before God. And not just that, there was a place reserved for the Spirit of God that the people of God couldn't enter into. So the very thing that we have here tonight as a family of God, in the presence of God, worshiping God freely, that's only because of Jesus. Are you with me? It's amazing. And we take it for granted, for sure. But he says, because of Jesus, you can enter into the presence of God with confidence now. Because Jesus has established you in his family. And he's cleared away your sins, cleared away that which would keep you from God, the sin itself, and the guilty conscience. But then, listen to the next part of that. It's not just you and God, it's not just me and God, but it's us. Us. And this covenant has implication not only here, but here. In the same way Jesus said that the most important commandment was to love God with everything, but then he connected it and love your neighbor as yourself. It's the same thing in covenant. This covenant, it's love God and love your neighbor. It's covenant with God, part of his family as his son and daughter, but it's also part of his family together. And so as a result, it says, let us draw near to God, and then let us hold unswervingly to the hope we can profess, but then let us consider how we would spur each other on. So there's two parts of this covenant. And I think it's so important that we see the second part. It's why we're entering into this thing called covenant family, trying to define what God has already defined for us, trying to make sure that it's actually present, that we're on the same page about it here as a family. So God established this covenant, which means that we're now in covenant together. And later in 1 Corinthians, if you have this, that'd be great, because I'm not going to find it. This is what it says. False alarm, Jeff. I don't remember where it is. It's in your Bible. It talks about us being a part of one covenant and one baptism. Anyone know where that comes from? Hebrews 12? Okay. Anyway, side note. What is it? Hebrews? I just really like Hebrews, guys. I just really like Hebrews. 12, 12, 13. Thank you. Listen to this. Just as a body, the one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one, but of many. Yeah, that's not the one I'm saying, but it basically says the same thing. It's talking about the unity under this covenant. One family, one covenant, one thing, one baptism. All right. One minute. Oh, we're gonna wrap this up. We need to close the door. Let's look at that now in 1 Corinthians, because we're going to go into communion in just a minute. 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, and took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Two of the ways that we remind ourselves of the covenant that we are in together. One is baptism. And baptism is a sacrament, which is essentially to say it is an outward sign of the inward spiritual reality, which is that we are buried in Christ's death and we are raised in his life. One baptism. Whenever we observe baptism, that's what we're doing. We're reminding ourselves that we are one in Christ's death. We also observe on a weekly basis communion, and we do that as part of a covenant family. The reason we observe communion together is because of the covenant. And Jesus says, this is the covenant in my blood. The covenant is based on his body and his blood. It's his sacrifice. And so even tonight as we receive communion, we are receiving it as one body through one sacrifice. Which is to say that Jesus is the sufficiency. Jesus is the sacrifice that makes it possible for us to be in his kingdom. So I want to pray. I want to pray into that. I just want to thank you for that. Jesus, thank you. Father, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. Father, we thank you that you are perfect God. Thank you that what that means is that you are faithful to fulfill your promises. Which is to say that you are faithful to redeem that which looked unredeemable. That you are faithful to recover and to restore that which looked beyond restoration, beyond recovery. And you did that through your Son. You did that through Jesus. Jesus, thank you. You are the righteousness of God. Thank you that you did what we couldn't do. You lived out this covenant perfectly. You walked in perfect communion with the Father so that we could have communion with the Father. But you didn't just give it to us, you gave yourself. And through giving yourself, you gave us communion. You give us communion. And so tonight as we receive the cup, as we receive the bread, we receive your covenant, we receive your promise, your faithfulness, we receive your sacrifice. And all that it entails, and all that it enables. And God, tonight we recognize that we're a part of that together. It's not just us and you, it's us and you and each other. And to God, I pray in the coming days that, God, this idea of covenant wouldn't just be a concept, a big idea, but God, that you would take us deeper together, that we would really know how to spur each other on towards love and good deeds, how to encourage each other in who you said we are, who you say we are as your brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters of God. And so tonight we receive your body and your blood, and we receive the family that you brought us into, and we receive each other sharing